First scripture reading comes from New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, excuse me. You can be found in your pew Bible, page 201. Correct? That seems odd. The word of the Lord. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Let me repeat that. For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to the myths. But you, keep your heart in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's time for New Testament scripture reading again. We'll be reading from the book of Luke, beginning chapter 17, beginning with the verse 30 through 37, and then we will continue chapter 18 in the book of Luke through verses 1 through 8. So it's rather extensive. Is that correct? First subtitle or title, The Coming of the Kingdom of God. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord, they asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there is vultures will gather. There the vultures will gather. The parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he came to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this woman keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You know, I'm getting a little older. I don't know if anybody noticed, but... No, thank you, Mark. You tell me you didn't notice, but... Have you ever walked into a room and you say, now, what did I come in here after? Prayers about the hereafter. You know, people talk about the hereafter all the time, and I'm appreciating it all the more and more every day. Theologically, today, we were talking a little bit about the hereafter in the scriptures that James read this morning. Did you hear some inference about that hereafter business? churchy language, we use the term eschatology, or the end of time is the eschatos, the second coming, Jesus coming in his glory, the end of time is the final judgment, the hereafter. Now, it's complicated to be playing around dealing in this area because we hear this phrase, kingdom of God. And Jesus sometimes says kingdom of God and sometimes he says kingdom of heaven. So it adds a little bit of a twist and a spin around all of that. Now, Renee, I have a couple of scriptures in there. So if you'll jump to the first one, here we go. This is Luke 17:20. James read a lot, and this is right before what we read. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for in fact the kingdom of God is among you." So here's another piece of that scripture, another one of those the Pharisees are trying to figure it out. And that everybody was about trying to figure out signs. How will we know? We want that secret information. We want you to tell all of us about this. But his answer, Jesus' answer, is a little unsettling, isn't it? First off, you won't be able to look at it and say, "Look, here it is." It's not going to be invisible, but it's not going to be something that we can point our finger at and say, "There it is." Have you ever noticed that Jesus oftentimes talked in ways that were a little bit obscure? Sometimes he had to do that because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, his opponents were waiting to catch him with something. They were waiting to quote him with something that he had said. And to, some of the things he said were controversial. Some of the things he was saying didn't match with what the way they were teaching. And so he had to say things in ways that were sometimes a little bit a roundabout. That sometimes flummoxes us. And it flummoxed the apostles. They were with him all the time. And they were often confused. And we can understand why. There's another piece that fits in here with this eschatological talk. And this comes out of Luke 9:27. Do we have that up there? There it is. He is gathered. Now, this scripture, by the way, was an event that made an impression on all of his disciples because it's in all of the synoptic gospels. Let's say the gospels together. Help me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three of those, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are considered synoptic because they're very similar. They tell the story of Jesus' life in a more or less similar way. John did it his own way. He was off in a different realm, tells a different story in a different way. But the three synoptics all have this account. And here it is. "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." What does this mean? For the disciples, there was really two choices. Okay, one was that some of the people here, some of the apostles, would still be alive by the time of the second coming. By the time of the end of the world, there would still be some alive. So it would happen in that generation. Think about that. Think about if you knew that before you passed would become the end of time. It would kind of change how we did things, wouldn't it? I don't think I'd be investing in stocks and bonds. Or buying property for someday using to build a retirement home. Because here we are saying the end of time is among us, so what we have now is all that we have, and this will be the end of things. So that was one possible interpretation. Now another one, and some of that got fleshed out, was that one or more of the apostles might live for a very long time. That is, that they would continue along. So here was one that would not taste death until that far future event of the end of time. So here we stand, and a generation came and went. Jesus lived amongst them, and he was crucified. And then the Pentecost event regathered the apostles. They come together, and they begin to spread the message of Jesus around the world. Some went to Africa, some went to Asia, Some went to Europe and different places, and they scattered around to share the word, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But over time, all of them died. Now, we don't know, but traditionally it's understood that all but one of them were martyred for the cause. We don't know which one survived to live a long life and die of natural causes, and nor do we know any of that to be absolutely true, although we know of some martyrs. But eventually, all of those gathered, when he said, "Truly, one of you gathered here will be present for that second coming, for the kingdom of God," he says. But they all pass. So there's some consternation amongst the followers and amongst the people who read this, and they're trying to understand what it means. And then another generation comes and passes. And now here we are 2,000 years later. How many generations have passed? And what do we hear in this statement? "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Either Jesus was not a true prophet, and I absolutely reject that. He knew, and he was never wrong. Or we are misunderstanding what's being said here. So here is something that is stopping us, and we have to pause and understand it. You see, seeing the kingdom of God wasn't about the end of time at all. Seeing the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, we had understood that to be the end of time, the last events, the things that would come. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. And we heard that in that first passage, Luke 17. "In fact, the kingdom of God is among you." The kingdom of God is among you. How can that be? What? How do we understand that? Until we pause and realize that Christ is the embodiment of that kingdom. Christ is the fulfillment. Christ and his righteousness and way of living are the kingdom of God. And some of the apostles got that before they died. Some of us as Christians will get that as well. Some of us not so much. But you can understand now how people hear these prophecies and they begin to question. Well, Jesus said that some would still be alive in the second coming. It didn't come to pass. And generations have passed. And we hear Paul talking to Timothy. "I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, for the time is coming when people will have itching ears. People will wander away to myths." They hear the word, they understand the word, they're excited for the word, and they're ready for something to instantaneously occur, and they're ready for all of the things that Jesus promises. And as time passes, they lose faith. We need a little bit of a sign. We need a little bit of a proof. We need a little bit of something to remind us. And there are constantly people that are saying, "Look, let me show you this miracle," or "Let me show you that miracle." But you see, that's not faith anymore. That's proof. And faith is believing in something unseen. And we are called to that faith. We are called to that, and we are about that faith. It isn't going to be proven. We have to depend on faith. This, "Look, you will not see. Look, here it is. Look, there it is." Faith comes from our love of Christ and our belief based on things we have not seen. The journey and the two scriptures in the New Testament that James read, we tried to read both of them. That's rarely done in worship services. And I apologize for throwing all of that at you, James, and thank you for reading that. But they are all about the same thing of tying together two pieces of a parable. It's always puzzled me about the unjust judge. It's always been something, and about this reference to Lot's wife. You remember Lot's wife there in Sodom. God has said, I'm going to destroy Sodom because there are not even 10 people worth saving there. And so he says, the angels tell them to flee Sodom for their lives and don't look back. But Lot's wife turns, looks back, and she's turned to a pillar of salt. There's a warning here in this passage that Jesus is reflecting. We can't be on the journey with him and turn around and look back at the way the good old days were. We can't look back and hold on to the past traditions when he is bringing something new. We likewise will be turned into a pillar of salt. A pillar of salt, just a stalagmite standing there, immobile, unable, frozen. So looking back is not the choice. That's the first passage. And he ends it where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Pretty graphic language. And pretty much a reminder of how we can live in the past and hold on to what was instead of following and going where Christ leads us. The second passage is about the unjust judge. It gives us a little bit of an insight into the times. Widows had no rights. Gals back in that day and age, unless you had a man, you didn't count. You just were nothing. You had no power. You had no say. You had no ability to further your cases, to litigate against someone, to demand justice. And the unjust judge ignores the woman until she just wears him down. Never give up. And there's a theme there. Never give up. And that's what we're called to. Because justice, although we know that God and his justice will always be just and always respond to everyone, but we also have to call for that justice. Stay the course. That's the sermon title. There were times when people lost faith. They said, the Bible has become irrelevant. And the faith community has diminished compared to the regular society. It's happened in history repeated times. And then there are waves of a resurgence of understanding and faithfulness. Stay the course. Keep the faith. But above all, do what Jesus taught us. Share him. Share his love. Share the kingdom of God among us in Jesus Christ. Amen.